That's music from Angela Donadio and Trust You Anyhow. Heard from Point of Grace, and it's How You Live. Turn up the music just a little bit, they say. And Willie and Bobby Nelson were there. Have a little talk with Jesus. It's 13 minutes after the hour now. It's a Wednesday, and that must mean Doug Greenwald is on the line with us from Preserving Bible Times in Columbia, Maryland, just on the outskirts of Washington. Doug, good morning to you.
Good morning.
We've got lots of ground to cover today. We've had a couple of really rich, rather intense weeks with you here, talking about, and correct me if I'm wrong, but this has to do with your development of formatting for the road to discipleship, or the road of discipleship.
Well, the two words I like to use, one is process, because making disciples and discipling never should be reduced to a program. It's a lifelong process. And then the second key word is framework. Having a perception of what needs to be done and many ways of how it can be done, always in view to structure what we focus on at any moment in time. And it's the framework part that I think has really been missing in Western evangelicalism, because we've been so focused on facts. We've never tied all those facts together in a cohesive framework for people to not only use, but remember. So That's one of the contributions that I've wanted to make for quite some time and continue to refine our understanding of it.
I think we've got David back here. He's slowly coming online here. We've been fighting the technical
areas.
Well,
I think I'll accept his call. How about that?
Do that. We'll get David in the group here.
Because wherever two were gathered, but now we could have either two or three.
Yeah, and we'll both be listening intently. Okay, well, we'll just continue. His mic is working, but he can't hear us apparently. So, pardon the interruption, Doug. We're talking about frameworks and process, and how that proceeds. You've done a lot of work in John 4, or is it that you're preparing for work on John 4?
Well, you probably don't remember my personal history. Even I have a hard time remembering it. But when I was first asked to start teaching in 1978, the pastor suggested I start with John. And that was the first time I taught John 4. And that was before I went to Israel. Then I taught it again in the mid-1980s. For a six-week summer mini course at the church we were at in the adult education program, still hadn't gone to Israel. And I just rediscovered those notes a month or so ago.
You must have a soft spot for John 4 then.
I really do. Mm-hmm. And because of some encounters I've had with people in the kingdom lately, it just strikes me that we've lost our understanding of grace, or it's getting foggier again as it interrelates to truth. And that brought me back to John 4. So this time I'm going to go back through John 4, drawing on everything that's in my archives here, but now looking at it through the contextual eyes that I first started to acquire in 1988. And as you might expect, John 4 gets bigger, deeper, and wider.
Well, there's some new themes that come out of John 4 now, since we've talked.
Well, there's like a theme a week. For a while there was a theme a day, but I was at an event last night. It was the annual fundraiser for a crisis pregnancy clinic here in the Washington, D.C. area, and was talking with a lawyer before the whole event started, and he was telling me that at his church he provides free legal services once a month on a Saturday for people who just want to come in. And I was asking him about the dynamics of that and what kind of cases he gets and what kind of people he gets and some of the challenges that he finds himself in. And he was reflecting on that. And then he said this. He says, you know, one of the things I think I give them is dignity. For a lot of these people, no one will listen to them in their lives because they're at sort of the margins of life. And he says, we will listen to them, and that's part of the way that we afford them dignity. And boy, the bells just went off in my head, saying, that's part of what Jesus does. He is in the dignity restoration business. And that's what he did with this Samaritan woman, who is deeply mired in an honor and shame culture. With all the husband she's had, we find out later in the text, she probably has shame piled on top of shame. And Jesus approaches her and, among other things, gives her dignity with his opening remarks. And I thought, okay, there's another theme for the hopper that I think that we too often miss, that compassion. This is another thought I'm working on too, that there is superficial compassion, almost artificial compassion, and then there is comprehensive compassion. And part of what comprehensive compassion does is it provides dignity to the people who are the recipients of that compassion and mercy. So that's a new theme that I just jotted it down on a scrap of paper and I've thrown it in the folder. And we'll see how all this weaves together here in another 6 or 8 weeks.
And that brings a question to mind. We've kind of danced around the edges of this one before, but this is one of the few stories that I can recall from Scripture where Jesus really acted solo, on his own. There's so many other instances where he had three or four or the whole band of disciples or hordes of people following him. And much of what you've taught us was done to instruct and bring along his disciples or to speak to larger issues, to the larger population behind him. Here he's one-on-one with a Samaritan woman who ordinarily he wouldn't have, you know, a rabbi in those days wouldn't even have talked to. And in fact, this was highly out of bounds for him to talk to a woman alone at the well midday. But his disciples had gone away. Why do you suppose that is? What was it, a matter of his concentration? Maybe it was important for her to be alone with him to start this story. Or maybe his disciples weren't ready for this.
I would tend to think it's the latter observation. I think everything Jesus does is intentional. They were sent back into one of the cities to get bread. I think Jesus just wanted to be alone because this is pretty early in John. These are fairly newly minted disciples, and I don't think they have grasped at all Jesus' vision for the kingdom of God. I think they would have been standing 6 or 8 feet away, would just gawk on their face and incredulity on their face. And it may have been a real distraction for this woman. And so my instincts tell me that Jesus felt these guys are not yet ready to handle an encounter of this kind of dimension. It's best I do this one alone.
Well, I'm trying to look here. It says, just when his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, which we've learned about, no one asked, what do you want or what are you talking with her? They were preoccupied with the food.
I mean, perhaps, or they were too stunned to say anything.
Mm-hmm. Well, that could be too. Interesting.
So we have to deal with that with care. But I think I need to ponder this one some more. But I think there's really something here, that there are times when you just don't want to take brand new believers into certain situations because maybe they're not prepared to deal with it. Maybe they'll just serve as a distraction and change the focus, you know, of the person who Jesus really wants to interact with here. Because there are no distractions when it's one-on-one.
And you said everything he does is intentional. So he had chosen that route to travel north, which was not the highly traveled route. Normally, travelers from Jerusalem would not go through Samaria. So he took this route.
Let's pause there, because that's a biblical geography observation. It's a traditional observation I've heard many, many times through the decades. I just believe it's an error. If you live in Capernaum and you want to get to Jerusalem, you've got basically two routes you can use to get there. You can take what I'll call the Central Ridge route, which goes right through the core of Samaria. It's more of a straight line south, if you will, from Capernaum in the north to Jerusalem in the south. It's a 6-day walk, and you can fit that in between Sabbaths. It's very important because you can't walk on the Sabbath. If, however, you buy this argument that Jews totally despise Samaritans to such a point that they'll never walk through their countryside, now you have to come down south from the Sea of Galilee, along the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and then you have to go due east into the Decapolis, which is even worse to an observant Jewish view than Samaritans. It's the kingdom of evil. And then once you cross the Jordan, then you have to go down the Transjordan, on the other side of the Jordan, in an area called Perea. And then you get down to Jericho, and now you've got an arduous day's journey to go up from 1,100 feet below sea level to about 2,800 feet above sea level to get to Jerusalem. That's more than a seven-day walk. It would never fit in between Sabbaths. So I think it's specious thinking to think that Jews avoid Samaritans at all costs. It's even worse to go into the Decapolis. And when you get into more of the Samaritan Jewish history, while it's true there are rabbis who have said such things as it's better to dine with the pig than with the Samaritans, there's tremendous diversity in rabbinic Judaism, and there's lots of commerce and trade interactions between Jews and Samaritans on an ongoing basis. So I think the observation you made doesn't really withstand scrutiny.
Now, of course, my understanding was he was traveling north from Judea to Galilee at that point.
It would make no difference. It's still a six-day walk, and if you reversed going to the Transjordan, it's still going to be more than a seven-day walk. It doesn't matter whether it's south to north or north to south.
Now, Doug, this is why I love bringing these things up to you, because that's a piece of context that wouldn't have occurred to me. That they would
That's
want
why
to
geography
with,
really know. Matters. Mm. I mean, you got to look at the map and say, okay, if I don't want to take the most obvious north-south route here, what's my only other option? And then how long would it take me to do that? And you quickly realize that's not going to work.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. And it reminds me a little bit about your Bible Alive weekend that you spent with us. I mean, it starts with the geography, and there's a whole kind of a progression to understanding a verse in Scripture. It's asking, you know, where it's happening, who's there, what's the context, what's the setting of the discussion, the lesson that Jesus is teaching. You've got something called Bible Alive intensive sessions planned for, is it next summer?
Well, actually, we're at three of them. We have one in January, one in June, and one in July. And I've long been wanting to do this. Whenever we do our teaching weekends around the country, the typical reaction we almost invariably hear is, where has this been? How come I was never exposed to this? And where can I get more, or we get more? And so it's a bit of a challenge for me just to teach for 6 hours on a Friday night and Saturday morning and yet try to deliver significant content. But truth be told, it's still an appetizer event. And I've for a long time just wanted to be able to teach more of a main course event. And so we gave that a test drive this past July out in Colorado Springs. Starts at 4 o'clock on a Monday afternoon and ends on a noon on a Friday. It's four pretty intense days. It's 2 hours of a fireside chat every evening where we go in much more depth on biblical geography, biblical culture, biblical history, biblical literary forms, the visualizations of Israel from all of our photographic and video archives, and framework development with lots of time to practice on passages and to look at passages in many, many different ways. And so that's what we did, and it was extraordinarily well received. And so we put three of them on the calendar for next year. They're primarily oriented towards pastors and teachers and writers, but obviously serious Bible students, lay people who want to get much more proficient at studying and digging into Scripture would find this ideal for them as well. So that's the newest wrinkle in our portfolio of teaching opportunities, and it personally really excites me because I get the chance to pass along things that in the normal weekend frame of events their time just doesn't permit.
Well, how do you get involved in one of those then?
Well, you just go to our website and sign up or request the brochure.
Now, these are happening where? In your area? Or you
in Columbia, Maryland.
Okay, gotcha.
10 minutes from the BWI airport, 40 minutes from Washington, D.C., 20 minutes from Baltimore. Come in the summer for a week. Let your family do the sights. You with your spouse, you can be involved here at Preserving Bible Times at the intensive that we're doing, or just come alone. It really wouldn't matter. But yes, they're going to be at our facility here in Columbia, Maryland.
Okay, well, that sounds...
Well, but let me then put an asterisk on that. Mm-hmm. I've already gotten an inquiry saying, what would it take for you to bring your intensive to our city? This is a Michigan city. And so there are some people working that out, because when you do an intensive on like a teaching weekend, the price goes up a little bit, but it works with 15 to 20 people, because it's a very different kind of situation and a different kind of dynamic. And so we may well take the Bible Alive Intensive on the road next summer to another city and actually do it there and save 15 or 20 people flying into Washington, D.C.
Well, that I'm sure there's quite an appetite for that out there. People just need to hear a little of what it is you offer, and they want more. It's almost addicting, but it's a whole different way of looking at Scripture, and the way new things come to mind, new perspectives, new understandings, makes it a wonderful experience. Even the Bible Alive weekends. Anybody listening, you know, Doug will come out to your church and do one of these. And there are three or four different themes. There's an Advent theme. There's the Easter theme. So. Lots of reasons to bring them out. You can get details from Doug at preservingbibletimes.org. You can link there from our website, brokenroadradio.com. Well, Doug, we're talking about taking your discipleship. I like to get another word than that.
Discipling,
taking control of it, of your own progress, your own road, your own discipling. And It dawns on me that just saying that might suggest that we're saying you can do it alone, but that's not really the case, is it?
No, and if I could slightly restate what you just said, it's taking more responsibility for your discipling. I don't think you can ever take total responsibility for it, because the Holy Spirit is deeply involved in this whole lifelong process as well. But what I'm trying to lean against there is this notion that if I just hang around the church long enough, I'll become a disciple, as if it happens by osmosis, or, you know, if you just hang around an institution long enough, ergo proctor hoc, there it is, it happened. And that's a fallacy, because it doesn't. Everything about discipling has to be intentional, including how you approach it. And so that's the challenge that I think, and over the last year, I've been led to put out there, is to not only challenge people to take more responsibility for their own discipling, but give them a framework by which they can start to think that through and plan that through and make some intentional decisions to go further down the discipling journey. And so that's the focus that I think. And you're right. When you say take more responsibility for your own discipling, there may be some purists who don't consider the context of how that's stated and say, whoa, it's totally in the domain of the Spirit. What is this heresy? But, you know, I've learned that in the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter how well you state something and how clearly you state it. I still get amazed how it can be misunderstood.
And, of course, this is the topic of your latest reflection. Doug has a monthly reflection newsletter that's distributed via email, and it's free of charge. And if you haven't subscribed yet, I suggest that you do. And this is the topic of the latest one, is taking more responsibility. You've already given us a look at the three worlds, the abide and the body and the world, that you need to be involved in proper proportion. This is all part of Doug's new framework for taking more responsibility for your discipling. So I would invite you to sign up for that reflection. And Doug, how do you, you know, I went to your website the other day, and I couldn't find how to do that. I was looking for a drip. That's discipleship, rest in peace. That's what when you hear me say drip, that's Doug's terminology here. I had trouble finding that one. Is there a way just to go to the website and download one of your reflections?
Well, if you ask me that in 60 days, I'll give you a different answer than I am right now. Ooh. We're in the midst of redesigning the website, and so I have not been uploading things on it recently. Okay. And by the end of the year, all 100 of my reflections over the last 10 years or so will be up on the website, far more comprehensive than it is right now. Mm-hmm. So if people can just hold their breath for 60 days or so, the answer to your question will be a resounding yes in a very organized way.
Okay, well, we'll look forward to that and to the unveiling of the new website. And I believe, did you tell me that Joe Stallard was helping you with that?
Yes, and I've been for the last 3 weeks working on writing the specifications from a functional point of view as to how I'd like to see the website work in its next generation. And that's taking some time and effort here, but it's coming along nicely. And so one difference is going to be, it's going to be much more content rich than the current site, but it's also going to be an order of magnitude more visually rich mm-hmm. than the current site. And that's part of what I can't wait to do. I just recently have gone through our PBT Master Archive, where we have 1,000 of our best pictures. And I picked about 40 that I thought were just incredible shots of Israel, many of them from the air in helicopters. And I'm going to hopefully, Joe and I will be able to splash these things all over the website. Mm-hmm. And I'm really looking forward to that.
Well, Joe's David, you're there. Hey.
Oh, my God. Yeah, I'm here. I've been here for a while. But okay. Yeah, I had to unplug and plug and unplug and then unplug and then unplug again. I would hazard a suggestion here from a semi-novice. I would take a look at healthcare.gov and the new website. And, you know, and if you can find things that you might want to do that would be similar to that, don't do that.
Well, see, the difference is we don't have to income qualify anybody to go to the PBT website.
Well, I don't think the healthcare.gov does either, but just what a mess.
No, we're looking forward
to it. And we're actually giving away things for free, too. So.
Ah, okay.
Yeah.
Which is close to the website, but not totally.
Well, that's what the website, that's what healthcare.gov suggests, but it ain't true.
Doug Greenwald, the Senior Teaching Fellow, Executive Director of Preserving Bible Times in Columbia, Maryland, again, just right next to Washington. So consider those Bible Alive intensives coming up in January, June, and July. More information. You can still go to the website now and find information on that at preservingbibletimes.org. It's an easy link from where you might be listening this morning at brokenroadradio.com. Doug, anything else we need to cover today?
No, it's good to have David back in circulation.
Oh, yeah, he is.
It's good to be in circulation.
By the way, you didn't hear me say this to Jim Park, but I overheard earlier in a broadcast that this is the anniversary of John Brown's raid at Harper's Ferry.
Yes, it is.
Really?
You know, that's just 30 miles down the road from where we live here in Maryland. And so I was thinking, could that ever happen again? I mean, would somebody want to overthrow an arsenal and try to take over the United States? And the conclusion I came to is that had never happened again. Who wants to take over the United States? All you get is debt.
Why would you? Yeah, why would you want that?
You'd end up owing everybody. Don't want to do that. Don't want to do that.
Or the first thing you do after you take over the debt or take over the government is forgive all the debts and then give it back.
Mm-hmm. Doug, thanks so much. Have a wonderful week. Stay safe, and we'll talk to you next Wednesday. Okay,
guys. Thank you.
See you,
music continues in a Broken Road Radio Wednesday from Dick and Mel Tunney.